the contrast between two rich persons. Now, I said last week that money in and of itself is not evil. Money is neutral. But in the hands of people, it can be used for good or it can be used for evil. God is not upset with us having money. God is not against people having money. I don't want to give us this theology where we have this theology where prosperity theology where God wants everybody rich. But then also we got to be careful we don't have this, what I call this poverty theology, that God wants everybody poor and that you are more close to God when you are poor. The Bible doesn't speak about that. It doesn't say that those who are poor are more close to God than those who are rich are not. But it's all about how we view money, how we understand what money is to be used for. But we're going to talk about two rich persons. And we're going to see how God interacted with both of them and see how their response was to how they reacted to interacting with Jesus Christ. So when you find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke and also in the Gospel of Luke 18 and 19. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at the contrast between two rich persons. So when you find it, please stand and honor God's word. We're going to read a portion of Luke 18 and a portion of Luke 19. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Luke 18, and we're going to start at verse 18. And it reads, "And a ruler asked him," meaning Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now look at, turn your attention to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The contrast between two rich persons. Many of us have read both of those stories and know them pretty well. And we, especially the story of Zacchaeus, you learn that in Sunday school. And you learn about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But when you look at these stories, we see a lot of contrast between these two rich persons. But before we do that, I want to go back to a key point that I spoke about last week, and I want to bring it back to your forefront as we look about this story, that money exposes our spiritual condition. that money exposes our spiritual condition. Or I might have said that our view of money exposes our spiritual condition, or how we use our money exposes our spiritual condition. But money has a way of exposing our spiritual condition. And we're going to see that, and we've already seen it in the view of these two people who were rich. Now, in your outline, we have the contrast set up for us. Let's start first with the rich young ruler. He was well respected. In Matthew, they talked about him as being young and rich, and that he was well respected. Now, it didn't say what his name was, but they just knew him. He was rich young ruler. So there was evidence, something about him that people knew of him in the community, and he was well respected. No one complained or grumbled about him coming to Jesus and interacting with Jesus. The crowd didn't get upset about that. But they did get upset about, not upset, but they had a response in the way Jesus said something to him. Now, when we look at Zacchaeus, though, he was hated by the community. Matter of fact, when Jesus went to his house, it said that the community, the crowd, began to complain and get upset with Jesus because he had the audacity. He said he's going to be in the guest of a sinner. Now, tax collectors in the Jewish community were hated. They were hated by Jews because tax collectors were Jews, or they were Jews who worked for Rome. And because Israel was under Roman rule at the time, a tax collector was responsible for going to the Jewish community and collecting taxes for Rome. And not only did they collect taxes for Rome, but they made their money off collecting taxes from people. Now, what they would do is that they would go and collect the taxes for Rome, and they had the authority to say Rome said that you had to pay 10% tax. They would tell you, you're going to pay 20% tax. They would collect 10% for Rome and keep the other 10% for themselves. And they had the authority to take it from you, by force. They had the Roman government to back them up, and they had soldiers. They had manpower that if you didn't want to give the taxes, they could take your life. So they could take it. So they were known for cheating people. And they were rich. They became rich by defrauding people and taking their money. And the community hated a tax collector. Some of you hate the IRS, but they were hated. More hated than that. They were hated. They were known as being sinners. So they would say, look at those sinners. And not only that, the rich young ruler, he got his money honestly. Maybe he inherited, or maybe since he was young, he inherited from his father. Maybe he had a business, and the father always passed down his wealth to his son. So he got it honestly. Nobody was upset about it, but Zacchaeus, once again, he was made his dishonest. And people hated that. But the rich young ruler, he came and he asked Jesus a question. He asked him a question. He said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing wrong with that question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Zacchaeus was just seeking to see Jesus. He heard about Jesus' fame. He just wanted to see him. But he couldn't because he was short, and because the crowds were tall, and no one would give him room to see Jesus. So he said, yes, well, I'm going to run ahead. And he was resourceful. I'm going to get up in a tree. So he climbed up in a tree, and he's looking over the crowd, and he sees Jesus. He was seeking to see Jesus. Now, the rich young ruler, he saw Jesus face to face, and he asked Jesus a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus made a demand of him. The man was rich, and he asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And he called Jesus good. And Jesus began to ask him, what's your definition of good? Why are you calling me good? There's nothing, no one good but God. He's trying to get him to understand that, you know, say, there's no one good but God. What are you really asking me? He's trying to get to see whether or not this man, what he thinks about himself. And so Jesus begins to quote the commandments to him. Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And this young man said to Jesus, I've been doing this since I was a youth. I've been keeping the commandments since I was, since I was a youth, since I was a baby, I've been taught the law and I've been keeping them. Jesus says, okay, still don't get it. He says, okay, one thing you still lack. And he says this, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you come follow me. And when Jesus told him that, the Bible says that this man became sad. His countenance changed. His hair probably dropped. And Matthew says he walked away sadly, just walked away. And he couldn't do that. He could not do what Jesus had told him to do. And it says that when Jesus saw that he became sad, he said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This man was extremely rich. So he rejected Christ. Now, when you look at this situation, in the eyes of the people, they're thinking, here's a man surely is seeking after Jesus. He's rich. He's coming to see Jesus, and he wants to have eternal life. And surely Jesus is going to say, man, hey, believe on me, and all is good. But Jesus knew the man's heart. Because most of the time we look at the outside of a man, of a person. And we think, and from a Jewish standpoint, they believe that, hey, if you had wealth and you had riches, that you were blessed by God. They just assume that. So this young man comes up and wants to know about eternal life. Hey, just believe. Jesus didn't do that. He went right to his heart and said, sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Now, when Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven, he meant it. He said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then it says in verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Because they were saying, if this man who has money and wealth and has kept the commandments, if he can't be saved, we in trouble. Because their view of salvation was different from what Jesus wanted, was trying to help them understand and us understand. He rejected Christ. Now, you would have think when you read this story, you would have thought that as he was getting to walk away, that Jesus would have went behind him and said, hey. But Jesus let this rich young ruler leave. He let him walk away. He didn't stop him. He let him go. Didn't chase behind him. Didn't say, hey, I was just playing. Jesus meant for that rich young man to sell everything he had and come follow. That was a command that he gave him. He wanted him, sell all that you have and come follow me. And he said, why would Jesus tell this man to come to sell all that he has? Because he knew that that man's money had him. And that his identity was found in his wealth. His identity was not going to be found in God. And what God wants us to understand, he doesn't want our money to have us. He doesn't want wealth to have us. He doesn't want those things to have us and to control us to the point that we're not willing to let it go. Because now Jesus did that to this man. This was not Jesus' way of always telling people to be saved. Sell all your stuff. So do you have to sell all your stuff to get saved? No. Salvation is about faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus told this man, come follow me. In other words, what do you value more, me or your stuff? Because Jesus was answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What he was saying to him, you must follow me. And you must put your trust solely in me and nothing else. Not in your good works, your morality, not in you keeping the commandments, not in your money. You must put all that you have in me. And until you and I surrender our life to Jesus Christ and put our whole faith in him, we cannot be saved. There's some people believe that they're good enough that I just be a good person and try the best I can, and God is going to save me based on that. No, he's not. You're not good enough. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We believe in good work salvation. If I give enough to the church or to charities, then that's what God wants. No, God wants your heart. He wants my heart and your heart. And this rich man left. And the people asked the question, who then can be saved? If this man cannot be saved, who can? Look at verse 27. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who would not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter said, hey, Jesus, we left all to follow you. What's in it for us? And what God tells Peter and tells you and I, what you give up for him can never equate amount to what he's going to give you. What you give up for him is nothing compared to what you gain by following him. Now, please understand me. Jesus is not teaching that if you follow him, that he's going to give you a whole bunch of material stuff. But what he's trying to say is this, that God says that when you surrender and you trust him, no matter what, he will always meet your needs. He would take care of his children. He says, Peter, I know you left me because I know you left your business, your fisherman business. I know you've forsaken all that to follow me. He says, Peter, you're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you in this life, but also in the age, eternal life. So you can rest assured that if you forsake all for Jesus Christ, he will take care of you. Now, God does not command everyone to sell their wealth. He doesn't. And this is the only time that they see in Scripture that he told someone to sell all that they have to follow him. Because he knew specifically that was a stumbling block to that young man. His money was his stumbling block. So he rejected Christ because he valued his money. He valued his identity. What do you value in your life? What is most precious to you? What is it that you truly value in life? What's precious to you? What is the thing you think, I can't live without it on earth? The question is that if Jesus asked you to give it up, would you? Now don't answer too quickly because God may hear you. So don't say, oh yeah, man. Yes, I would. Okay. Sometimes God will demand of you to sacrifice what you love for him. He told Abraham, Abraham, I've given you a son, but I want you to offer him up to me, your only son. Give him to me. And Abraham did it. And before he was getting ready to put the knife in Isaac, the Lord stopped it and said, now I know you love me more than you love your son. And that is so important. Isn't that an important analogy for us as parents to have also? That's so important for, as parents, for us to understand this, that God does not even want our children to come before him. He don't want them to come. God wants them to be a distant sacrifice. He don't want our spouses to come before him. He wants nothing to come before us. He says, no one who has left all his house, family, parents, brothers, and children for the kingdom of God will not in many times more in this time in the age to come, eternal life. You'll receive more. And what I'm trying to say to you and I, never ever think that material things can take the place of God. They can. This young man walked away not thinking about eternity, thinking about material things. He kept his money, but he lost his soul. What profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? He rejected Christ, but Christ wanted to give him. Then we look at Zacchaeus. He is hated by the community, and he's also rich. But he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus makes a request of him. He looks up and says, hey, come down from there. I want to go to your house. He makes a request of Zacchaeus. In other words, he's inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. Hey, I must have lunch at your house today. And Zacchaeus receives him in. Can you imagine Zacchaeus coming down from that tree and going home and says, man, and honey, we have a guest. Who is it? Jesus? And Jesus comes with his disciples and eats in this notorious sinner's house, and the people are complaining. Why would Jesus, if he's so holy, if he's so about truth, why would he deal with this sinner? They didn't quite understand Jesus and his ministry. So Zacchaeus has served dinner, and they have eaten, and they're just having a good time. And because Luke doesn't tell everything that happens in the house, he only tells the response of Zacchaeus. He tells the response of the crowd in verse 6 and 7. Then in verse 8, Zacchaeus said he stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now Jesus only asked him to do what? Let me go to your house. I must stay at your house. Jesus didn't mention anything about money. He said, hey, just, I need to stay at your house. And Zacchaeus stands up and says, hey, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. I'm going to give them their money back. Why would Zacchaeus do something like that? Because I think Zacchaeus understood the grace and mercy of God. I think Zacchaeus understood who he really was. He had heard what the crowds and people said about him. He knew that he was hated by the community. He knew that for Jesus to come to his house, that Jesus was making a statement that, hey, God loves you too. That no matter what you've done, God loves you, God's grace is sufficient, God's mercy is there for you. And the fact that Jesus would even come to his house and acknowledge him, it did something inside of Zacchaeus. That's something that money could have never done. Jesus gave Zacchaeus peace. He gave him peace. And gave him grace. So much peace that Zacchaeus was able to do what? Let go of what he had worked his whole life to get, money. And Jesus didn't mention money at all. Zacchaeus did it on his own. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've hurt anyone, I give it back. Can you imagine if you was one of the people that Zacchaeus had defrauded? Some people, if they couldn't pay their taxes, they had to sell their children to be slaves. Had to sell their land that they had got from their family. Had to give their children up. Say, I can't pay taxes, take one of my kids. Now here comes Zacchaeus the next day knocking on your door. And you're thinking, who is it? Zacchaeus. And you say, I don't pay this rascal this money. He's back again. And you open the door and say, look, man, I don't have any more money. I've given you all I got. What do you want? And Zacchaeus says to you, I don't want anything. I just want to give you this back. I'm sorry for what I've done. Here's your money back. I'm going to pay you four times what I took from you. Here it is. And you would say, why are you doing this? He would say, Jesus gave me peace. He forgave me. He gave me grace and mercy. And I want to make it right with you, and I want to ask you to forgive me for what I've done. See, when God changes the heart of a person, truly changes the heart of people, man, they get right with God, and they get right with people. You cannot say you are saved and you are a Christian and say, I'm right with God, but you're wrong with people. You just can't. When God truly comes inside of a person, he changes their heart, he changes their nature, and the walls come down. They begin to love people and say, hey, I'm sorry. And also, they become generous people. So Zacchaeus, he received Christ. One rich man rejected Christ. He receives Christ. And then Jesus affirms it and says in verse 9, hey, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's saying Zacchaeus was lost. Zacchaeus is found, he is saved. Because he has found his purpose, his identity is not in his money. His identity is in God. He says, this man is saved. See, what's impossible with man is possible with God. A rich man can get saved when a rich man acknowledges that they are spiritually poor and they need Jesus Christ. See, a rich man can get saved. And one did. And he became generous. So isn't that two different contrasts? Both had money. One's money stopped him from coming. And one person's money was a response to what happened inwardly in his life. So I want to tell you a couple of points from these stories, and we're going to learn some things. Number one is this. Money can never buy true happiness. Money can never buy true happiness. I don't believe neither one of those rich persons were happy, because they both came seeking Jesus. The young man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't have true happiness. He may be happy, but he wasn't truly happy. Because I believe that inside of all of us, everyone here, there's a God-sized void that only God can fill. And you're never truly happy, you're never truly complete until Jesus Christ fills that void. There's a void that money can never fill. If that was so, you want so many people, you know, still having money and not having peace. So money can never buy true happiness, and money was never meant to buy true happiness. Money was always a tool that God used to provide for his people and to further his kingdom. Money was never meant to buy true happiness. Only God can give us true happiness and holiness. And when Zacchaeus found that, he was able to be released from the attraction of money. What about you? Have you found that true happiness in your life? That true satisfaction that only comes from God through Jesus Christ, his Son? If you don't have that, you can find that today. Money can never buy true happiness. And many people believe that, and the enemy will have us to believe that, that we're never ever satisfied until we have just a little bit more. I'll never be satisfied till I have a little bit more. I'll never be satisfied till I have that car, or till I have that house, till I have that job, till I have that dress, that watch, whatever it is. I'll never be satisfied till I have that phone. Amen. Only God can give true happiness. Money cannot. Secondly, money isn't always a blessing. Money is not always a blessing. There are many people who have money and it hadn't blessed them. It's not a blessing. Would you say that rich young ruler, was his money a blessing to him or a hindrance? What would you say? Was it a blessing to him? No, it was a hindrance. And Jesus wanted to remove that hindrance away from him and say, hey, that is hindering you. What you're saying to him, get rid of that thing that is hindering you from coming to me, remove that and come follow me. And so I'm trying to say to you that whatever is hindering you and I from truly following God, from truly doing what he wants us to do, he says, remove it, get rid of it. And yes, I'm saying, God will not tell you to give your money, but he will tell you to get rid of some stuff in your life that's hindering you from walking with him. There is some things that in our life that is hindering you at this moment from fully walking and obeying God. He said, remove it. But for this man, he said, hey, money isn't always a blessing. It is not. Money can be a curse if we're not careful. It can mess us up. We're going to look at when money can become destructive. When money can become destructive. Number one is this. It says when money becomes destructive, no, in your outline is this. When it becomes our God. When it becomes our God. Little g, becomes our God. When money begins to control our decisions and our emotions, it's become our God. When you make decisions solely for money's sake, it becomes your God. This guy, one time, this pastor said that he was talking to this guy, this businessman. And this guy came and told the pastor, hey, you know, there's a businessman, job opportunity. He said, hey, we're going to have to leave the church. We hate to, but we got to leave the church. And the pastor said, well, why? Well, I got this job opportunity, new job. So I'm taking it, and more money for the family and save more money for the kids' colleges, so I got to go. And the pastor said, is that the only reason why you leave? Yeah, more money for the family, and we got to go. So, Pastor, let me ask you a question. What would you think about me? I'm going to ask you guys, what do you think about me, this pastor, if I said to you, listen, I'm leaving next week. I'm going to a bigger church. They can pay me more money. That's why I'm leaving. What do you think about me? What would you say about me? How would you think about me? If I said that, what would you say? What would you say? Lost my mind and I'm greedy. You said it about me, right? Because I'm only making a decision for money. But what about you? If you did that, I'm only leaving here because I can make better money. Now, most people say, I would say that, but I don't think people would say the same. They don't view it the same way. What I'm trying to say to you, God does. God does not want us making decisions for money's sake. Only. He doesn't want that. Now, I'm not saying that to get a better job is there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying if you're only making the decisions for money's sake, be careful about that. Because it won't bring you true happiness, and it is not always a blessing. That's what I'm trying to say to you. But if I did that, you say, hey, I can't believe he's doing that. That guy's all about the money. It's different coming from me. It shouldn't be, but it is. But I don't think it's different. I think it's the same thing when it comes from you. So I just want you to think about that when we think about those things in our lives. And we see that, as Peter says, that money can entice us. We become full of adultery. It's insatiable for sin. It's for unsteady souls. Their hearts are trained in greed, and they are cursed children. Now, he's talking about false teachers. We see them all the time. They're on television. You watch some of them. They tell you, send your money here, send this, you're going to get a blessing. Send more money, you'll get more blessings. But it's for them. They're using their greed as a spiritual way to get your money. They do that. People do that. Pastors do that. This whole thing goes on TV. We see people just want more money. But it's all about them. And they make wanting the filthy money make it spiritual. God wants you to have that. We have to be careful about those things. And also, when money becomes destructive, is when we gain it hastily. When we gain it quickly. Now, I want you to don't put Proverbs 13:11. That's what I wanted to put. And it says, money gained hastily. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Some of you are waiting for your ship to come in. All I need is five numbers. Good. Just five. Them right five, and my ship will come in. I'll do a lot of work for the Lord when I get that money. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. The many people who have gained money hastily, and it has destroyed them. And that's why it's so important. And that's why it says that most rich people, well, not all of them, but some of them don't give their kids an inheritance. Because they understand, if I just give you this money and you hadn't worked for it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to blow it. You ain't worked for it. Mommy and daddy worked for it, but I didn't, so I don't care anything about it because I just got it. But when you work for it, slowly, little by little, guess what? You tend to be more frugal with it, more responsible with it. But when you didn't gain it, just, that's true. You don't believe me? Give your kids $20. Just give it to them. See how quickly it goes. They didn't earn it. You earned it. But we, now, for you $20, you're going to hold on to that thing by, okay, $2 here, $3 here. You're trying to count that. Make that boy scratch, right? Only $20 to scratch out. We can get some bread, some peanut butter, some milk. We'll be okay. So think about those things. So I'm going to show you a couple of examples of people who won the lottery and what happened to their life. The first one I want to show you is this guy, Billy Bob Harrell Jr. Billy Bob won $31 million. Lost it in 20 months. He did a lot of bad deals with his company. Him and his wife separated less than a year later. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. His son found him dead inside of his home from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. He killed himself, committed suicide. And look what he says right here. Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me. Wow. Think, man, money solves all my problems. Really? He won it quickly, $31 million. People say, man, if I just got $31 million, I can do so much good for God. No, you can't. We wouldn't be defining you if you won our money. You got that money, the FBI can find you. You'd be gone. You would be beyond the walls. Yeah. couldn't get you. You're gone. Next. This guy, this is sad. Mr. Khan won $1 million. And time until he lost 2 months. But unfortunately, he didn't leave it where he died. And 2 months later, before he could even collect the one-time lump sum, he was dead. And they thought it was just natural causes. Till the medical examiners did rule his death a homicide. When they discovered he had been poisoned with cyanide. Somebody poisoned him with cyanide and killed him. They still haven't solved the murder mystery, but it's a mystery. Say, this guy, smiling with a ticket, 2 months later, he has a death certificate. He's gone. Cyanide poison. Next. Andrew Jack Whitaker, he won $315 million. He lost all of it in 4 years. But he lost more than the money. He said that on September, his granddaughter's boyfriend was found dead from a drug overdose in Whitaker's home. And 3 months later, the granddaughter also died of a drug overdose. Her mother, his daughter, Ginger Whitaker, she died 5 years later on July 5th. No, she died, had some issues. He says Whitaker himself is led to be broke. And he said, he's right here sobbing at his daughter's funeral. I wish I had torn that ticket up, he sobbed to reporters at the time of his daughter's death. I wish I had torn that ticket up. $315 million. So much pain. And we think money can buy true happiness. It never can. Money isn't always a blessing. And we think, man, if I had that money, I wouldn't do what they did. Okay. But here's somebody who gained it over time and did something good with it. Next slide. Well, they said amen all morning, but I seen that. Net worth is $375 million. And just last week, it said that he announced that his foundation will pair up with the University of Akron and will fully sponsor more than 1,000 scholarships for children. He's going to pay for 1,000 kids to go to school, to college for free. It's going to cost him $41.8 million. He's going to pay for it for free. 1,000 kids can go to school for free. 4 years. And here's what he says. I think it's probably one of the best things I've ever been a part of. This is very special to me. As a kid growing up in the inner city and as an African-American kid, you don't really think past high school because it's not possible or your family can't support you. But for us to be able to do something like this, it means so much. He using his, we talked about that, God says that the unrighteous are more better with their money than the righteous people are. This is a good steward of money. He giving $41.8 million to send kids to school. And he didn't grow up rich. He gained it over time playing basketball. Did some good with his money. So think about that. Here's another thing when money can be destructive. When we consume it only on ourselves. When you believe your money is just for you, me, myself, and I, it becomes destructive when it's all about you, all about me and my family. I got to take care of my family. I got to take care of us four. Our money is for nobody else. It's just for us. Take care of my family. Nothing wrong with taking care of your family, but when you think about only your family, that's a problem. There was a rich man who thought that way in Luke 12. He had a lot of money, a lot of stuff. And he had produced a lot. And he said to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops, all my blessings. And he said, I would do this. I would tear down my barns. Now, there's nothing wrong with these barns. They are good barns. And he says, my barns are full to capacity. I have nothing to do with the overflow. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And what God is saying, the person who only thinks about himself and not about what God is a fool. You're foolish. This man land produced a lot. And if you have been have the ability to gain wealth and to gain money, what God is trying to say to you is the fact that God doesn't give you more money. God doesn't give you more money to increase your style of living. God may be giving you more money to increase your giving to other people. See, God wants to be a channel that He can wants you to be a channel He can give through. And many of us are, oh, man, I got a raise. I got all this money, all this going on. I'm going to get a bigger house. And God is saying, you fool. If you died right now, who are you going to leave your stuff to? You haven't been rich toward God. And that's what God says. When we consume it only on ourselves, we are living foolishly. And that man was foolish with his wealth. He didn't think about people. He thought about himself and about relaxing and kicking back. Ask yourself this question. Are you a consumer or are you a giver? Are you a wise person or are you a foolish person? Are you rich toward God or are you only rich toward yourself? Do you spend it only on your family? When money becomes destructive also is when we cheat people out of fair wages. When we cheat people. James 5 talked about that. There were people who were rich. And they had people doing work in their house, in their yard. And they were cheating them out of their money. They wasn't giving them fair wages. See, God expects those who are employers to pay their employees good wages. He says, don't pay them bad wages. He said, those who mowed your fields, you kept back part of the money by fraud. and the money's in your pocket is crying out against you. It's that money that you kept, oh man, I got a good deal because I got it for this, I should have got it for this, and I'm thinking, man, I got a good deal. God said, that money is crying out against you, saying, you defrauded that person. You should have gave him what it was worth. You should have gave that person what the job they did, you should have gave it to them. And I believe that even in this country, as an American country, we're going to have to repent of that, because we have people, we have goods coming into this country that there are people in sweat farms making it. We are taking businesses, instead of paying people good wages and going overseas and say, we can get it cheaper over there and sell it higher over here. And we call that, man, that's smart business move. We ain't going to pay to have it made over here and pay people good wages. I'm going to move my company overseas and have them over there, give them a dollar a day or 10 cents a day to work, and come over here and sell my Nikes over here for $150 to you. That's not a good business move. That's wickedness. That's evil. And God says, that money is crying out to me. I'm going to judge you one day. So we think about that. We say how much we hate China. Man, those guys, they abuse people. And guess what? Most of our stuff in America, is made where? Why is it made in China? Cheap labor. Talking about that. That money is crying out against you. And God said, I'm judging you because you've done that. So I'm telling you, as people, when people do something for you, when people do something right, you pay them what it's worth. Don't cheat them. Don't say, oh, I'm going to get a good deal. No, give them what is actually worth. Pay them right. Pay people right. Say, hey, this is a job. You did well. Here's the money. So we don't think about it. That's when it becomes destructive. So don't cheat people out of fair wages. God does care that people get a good minimum wage. We should care about that. So God will judge us in those areas. That's when money is destructive. But the good news is this. Point three. A heart transformed by Jesus Christ will become generous toward others. That person will. A heart transformed by Jesus Christ will become generous toward others. Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus became generous toward other people. He thought outwardly about others, not about himself. Look, Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. I'm going to give it away. He learned what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a universal principle. What do you save, unsaved? That's a universal principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we think, no, it's more blessed to receive it, receive it. No, it's best to give it. And what I'm trying to say to you and to me is this, is that money exposes my spiritual condition. It exposes me for who I am. When I believe that I can't give it or I won't give it, it says something about me. It says about who's my God. It says something what I believe about Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Jesus Christ can meet my needs, so I got to do it. So I'm going to withhold. I'm not going to be generous toward others. God help us to not be that way. Help us to look outwardly at others. So then God will begin to move you, to move on your heart, to look outwardly and to look for other people and to bless other people and say, hey, God bless you. I just want to give you this. God bless you. God has blessed me. God has met my needs. I want to just bless you. It feels good to do that. When's the last time you did something for somebody else with nothing in return? Man, how you did that for someone. When's the last time we did that for someone? That's why it's so good to be able to take and give towels to someone else. We don't think about towels. Yeah, I got many towels in my house. Think about that. Zacchaeus was transformed by the grace of God. And affected how he viewed money. It was no longer his identity. His identity was in Jesus Christ. He was forgiven. Something about God's grace transforms the heart of a person that truly knows Jesus. It transforms their heart. And until you and I really understand money, until it becomes real how Jesus sees money and how we are to view money, it will never, ever, ever transform us. And we'll never, ever see, we'll never, ever experience what Jesus told Peter. No one who has forsaken houses, wife, children, parents, will in this life receive more and then eternal life. See, I do believe there's more blessed to give than to receive. Because when we become givers, we begin to show the characteristic of Jesus. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And Jesus gave his life. See, we're never more like Jesus when we give. But we're never more like the devil when we take. The thief comes but to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. See, there's something that happens when we begin to give, give, give. But it only happens when God has transformed my heart and your heart. That we can look out and see the poor. And not only see the poor and have disdain for them, but have compassion. See, compassion does something to say, oh, I'm just sorry you're in that predicament. Compassion moves you to do something. See, some people see the poor and say, oh, look at those poor people. Wonder how they got there. Sin in their life. But sin in your life too. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But when you see someone, you say, man, I want to just be a blessing to you. That's what God did. For you, for me, for Zacchaeus. He gave him something that he couldn't earn, couldn't pay for. That was salvation. And God wants to give you that. So my conclusion is this. Love Jesus wholeheartedly. Love Jesus with your whole heart. Also, live within your means. You ain't got to have the biggest anything. Matter of fact, do me a favor. Go ahead and declare the Joneses the winner. No, go and, y'all, you win. Go and declare them the winner. Say, you won. See, there's some things you want to win, some things you want them to win. Let them win that. Say, I've declared you the winners. Let them win. So you can live within your means. And you can be generous to the poor. We want to love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love him. Do you love Jesus more than your stuff? Do you love Jesus more than your money? Do you love Jesus more than your house, your car? Do you really love Jesus more than your job? But we want to live within our means too. We don't want to spend more money. We ain't got to have the newest this, the newest that. We don't have to go out and get everything. I gotta have it. I gotta have that. No, I gotta have Jesus. I gotta have him. And I said before, this message is not about you giving more money to the church. If you believe that today, do me a favor. Keep your money in your pocket. Don't give it here. Because God loves a cheerful giver, not a fearful giver, not a mad giver, a cheerful giver. That's what he wants here. At this church, he wants cheerful givers. I cheerfully give it because I want to, not because I have to, I want to. But I have to begin also to live within my means. I can't have all this stuff. Some stuff God doesn't want me to have. Then I can be generous to the poor. Then I can come and give towels to the poor. Because God has given me something to clothe me, his righteousness. So if you're here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ, And many of us, by the world's standards, we're rich. Have you rejected Christ, or have you received Christ? Have you received this free gift of salvation? Are you saved today? Are you a Christian? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you still playing religious? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but your life doesn't reflect it. It's not really in your life. You say, yeah, I believe, I know Jesus died for me. I know all the facts about Jesus. But those facts have not changed my life. I still live like I don't know him. I still live my life as if I'm in control. I still live every day of my life like I'm in control. Tim Keller talked about that in a book that he wrote called Unintentional Preaching. And he says that his brother-in-law would never wear a seatbelt in the car. Would never wear a seatbelt. And he says, I would always get on him and berate him for that. I say, you need to wear your seatbelt. And he would never wear one. Wouldn't listen to me. Then he says, then one day he picked me up at the airport. And he had on his seatbelt. He had it on. And I asked him, what happened? What changed you? His brother-in-law said this, I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital. He had a car accident, and he went through the windshield. He wasn't wearing his seatbelt. And he said he had 200 to 300 stitches in his face. And I said to myself, I better wear my seatbelt. And then Tim Keller says this, he's, wait a minute. Did you not know that if you didn't wear your seatbelt, you would go through the windshield if you had an accident? He said, yeah, I knew. Yeah, he said, of course I knew that. He says, but when I went to the hospital to see my friend, I got no new information. But the information I had became new. The information got real to my heart and finally sank down and affected the way I live. Many of you know all the information about Jesus. You know that he was born of a virgin. You know that he lived a sinless life. You know that he was crucified on the cross. You know he was buried for 3 days. And you know he was resurrected. And you know he ascended to heaven. You got all the information down pat. But it hasn't affected the way you live. You still lie. You still cheat. You still do all those things. Hasn't affected anything about how you live your life. But you know all the information, but it hasn't done anything for you. Hasn't affected the way you live your life. God wants the information to affect the way you live your life. Do you know that if you die today without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell? I mean, you say, oh, yeah, I know that. But do you have to go to hell to understand that? It's too late then. I mean, you ever heard of people now? You heard of people going to heaven and coming back? They tell stories, make movies about that? Have you heard anybody make a movie about I went to hell and wrote a book about it? Once you're in there, you're in there. You ain't coming back. But what I'm trying to say to you and I is that don't waste this life that God's giving you. And don't think that I know all the information so I'm good. If Jesus Christ has not affected the way I live, there's a problem. How we view our money, how we view our lives, has everything to how the gospel has affected us. You need Jesus today. You need to be saved. So let's pray. And I pray that God will really convict our hearts and your hearts. If you're not a Christian today and you say, I know all the facts about Jesus, but I'm not saved. I haven't surrendered my life to him. I haven't followed him. I haven't said, Lord, I'm here, use me. I haven't said, God, forgive me of my sins. And you're afraid that if you died right now, you don't know where you would go. You say, well, I hope I go to heaven. Hope is not good enough. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to pray a prayer silently as I pray it out loud. And it's just an expression of your heart. There's no magical powers to this prayer. It just simply says this, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ, your son, died for my sins. that he was resurrected from the dead, and that he's Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you from this moment. I give you my life. Use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name.